Hello, Apostolic Insiders. Welcome to this. That is the final week of Ordinary Time, the Solemnity of Jesus Christ, the King of the Universe. Remember, folks, not just the King of a nation, not just the King of a planet, but the King of the Universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I want you to notice as we go through these readings, there is a profound emphasis on both the divinity of our Shepherd King. He is God, and we see that especially and powerfully in the first reading. And in the second reading, we'll see the emphasis on him being man and fully man. We've talked about this before, how that in order to be the fulfillment of the prophecies of what we see in the Old Testament concerning our Messiah, he must in fact be both God and man. God, in order to be our Savior, that is to have the infinite power necessary to save, and fully man, in order to be able to make a sacrifice as well as a fitting sacrifice for men. And we see this powerfully again. First reading, the divinity of Christ. Second reading, we'll see the emphasis on the humanity. And in the third, and from the gospel, we'll see it powerfully fulfilled in the famous final judgment scene of Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus is revealed as the fulfillment of the shepherd of Ezekiel 34 and the fulfillment of all the texts referring to him, that is the Messiah, being the King who would restore all things in God. All right, let's go to the first reading from Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 17. I'm not going to read all of those verses, but I want you to notice, again, the emphasis on divinity and also how many times the shepherd says, I myself, I will, I will, I will. Here we go. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will look after and tend my sheep. As a shepherd tends his flock, so I will tend my sheep. I will rescue them from every place where they were scattered. I will pasture my sheep. I myself will give them rest, says the Lord. The lost I will seek out. The strayed I will bring back. The injured I will bind up. The sick I will heal. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy, shepherding them rightly. As for you, my sheep, says the Lord God, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the goats. Oh, my goodness. Powerful text here. I mean, here we see the heart of our King and our shepherd. We see Almighty God and his desire to shepherd us as individuals, as well as a flock. But notice this. There's that one strange little section, right? For a lot of people, this is strange. When right in the midst of saying he's going to pasture, he's going to heal, he's going to seek out and bring back and heal and all of that, he says, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. What is up with that? Does God have something against people being strong? No, of course not. But the bottom line is here, the sleek and the strong here represent the proud, represent those who will not acknowledge their need for God. And you know what? Ultimately in the spiritual life, my friends, ultimately salvation depends upon you and I simply acknowledging our weakness. Remember, Jesus said, I've not come for the righteous, but for sinners. And why is that? Because, my friends, this is reality. Given our fallen nature, we are the lost. We are those who stray. We are the injured. We are the sick. We are the infirm. We are the sinners. We merely need to acknowledge our need. And when we do, we acknowledge the shepherd. We say, look, I'm a sheep. I am in absolute need of your guidance, your healing. That's where the kingdom begins, in your heart, in my heart, when we simply acknowledge the truth. But the sleek and the strong, those who are in that place. In fact, St. Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 12. He says, if any man think he stand, take heed, lest he fall. There is no worse place to be in the spiritual life than to think you stand. Notice Paul says, if any man think he stand, take heed, lest he fall. What is he saying? The worst place you can possibly be in is to think you are standing on your own. Because if you are in that place, the place of the sleek and the strong, you are of all men most to be pitied, because you are on your way to eternal destruction. What God asks is that we simply acknowledge our need for him. And it's at that point where we see, as St. Paul discovered in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 6, Jesus says to him, "In your weakness, I am made strong." When we acknowledge our weakness, God enters there and begins to transform from the inside out and make saints of us. But the bottom line is here, we see that emphasis on the heart of our King, our Shepherd, who is Almighty God. And by the way, this leads perfectly into the Psalm, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Again, notice the emphasis on the shepherd being Almighty God. The shepherd of the Old Testament is Almighty God. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Why? Why will I not want? Because the shepherd has everything I need, because he is God. Now, let's move to the second reading. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28. Now, we see this shift from our shepherd and our king being Almighty God to now an emphasis on humanity. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 20. And again, I won't read all the verses for time's sake. But here we see our king's humanity. "For since death came through man, the resurrection of the dead came also through man. For just as in Adam all die, so too in Christ shall all be brought to life, but each one in proper order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to his God and Father." Notice the emphasis here on the humanity of Christ. He hands over the kingdom to his God and Father. Remember, Jesus as man needed grace, needed God, right? In order to fulfill his calling as fully man, he is in absolute need of his God and Father. Again, when he hands over the kingdom to his God and Father, when he has destroyed every sovereignty and power, "For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. When everything is subjected to him, then the Son will be subjected to the one who subjected everything to him, so that God may be all in all." Notice again the emphasis on humanity. And by the way, whenever you see language subjected, right, the Son will subject himself to the Father, that's referring to humanity. Because subjection is talking about authority or power. And remember, we've talked about this before. Whenever we consider the 14 attributes of God, roughly 14, some count them different than others, you know, his unicity, his power, his oneness. There's lots of attributes of God. Each one of the three persons of the Blessed Trinity share those attributes of God absolutely. Why? Because that refers to the divine nature. And so there cannot be subjection of one person to another in the Blessed Trinity, because they all share that attribute of power or authority absolutely univocally, right? Absolutely the same. So subjection here refers only to humanity. So again, the emphasis is on our king, the prophetic king, being fully man as well as fully God. And now we move to Matthew 25, 31 through 46, where we see the fulfillment in that famous text of the final judgment, where, as we all know, Jesus as king, as, you know, and this is the fascinating thing. And I love the way the fathers of Vatican Council II and the post-conciliar fathers, as you hear me say all the time, I mean, they just did a brilliant job putting these verses together, because what we have in Matthew 25, when Jesus gathers the sheep and the goats, he is clearly the shepherd, right? He is the fulfillment of the shepherd of Ezekiel 34, and therefore he is fully God. But you'll notice in the midst of his declaration, because remember, he gathers the sheep and he says, "Blessed are you of my Father." Why? because when I was sick, I was thirsty, I was hungry, I was naked, I was in prison, right? You ministered to me. And they asked the question, but when, Lord, when did we do all this? The scripture says, and the king will say to them in reply, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. And in the same way, with the goats on his left, he says to them, depart from me, you cursed, because you didn't do these things. And they say, wait a minute, Lord, when did we not minister to you and such? Once again, it says, and the king will say to them in reply, inasmuch as you've not done it to the least of my brethren, you've not done it unto me. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, as verse 46 says. But notice the emphasis on Christ being both the shepherd, the fulfillment of Ezekiel 34, and the king, the prophetic king. Now, granted, both shepherd and king can be applied to both humanity and divinity, but it's a matter of emphasis here in these readings. The shepherd and the king, divinity and humanity. And ultimately, my friends, Jesus is that prophetic shepherd and king, the God-man, whose kingdom, though his kingdom, as we know in John chapter 18, is not of this world in the sense of a political entity. Jesus did not come to establish a kingdom like David, where there would be a king, a political entity. Rather, this kingdom transcends a particular nation, a tribe, a nation, a particular a kingdom, but this kingdom, my friends, is a kingdom that is over the entire universe, and it is designed to begin, as Pope Pius XI in his beautiful encyclical letter, Quas Primas, when he instituted the feast of Christ the King, he talks about how that, yes, in a sense, there's a sense in which, of course, all the kings of this age, right, and all the nations of this world are called to submit to the kingship of Jesus Christ. No doubt about that. Right? Every individual person on this planet, as well as every political entity, every nation, must bow to Jesus Christ. And that is the ultimate goal of our evangelism. We want the entire world to be Christian, my friends. But this kingdom does not begin as a political institution. It begins, as Pius XI says, in the hearts of each and every Christian, where we determine to make Jesus the shepherd of our lives, the king over our lives, and that kingdom begins right here in my heart. And from here, it moves, it overflows to my children here, my wife, my family. And from family to family. And so it's kind of a bottom-up kingship, to where ultimately, yes, we would love to see one day a King St. Louis IX with Thomas Aquinas at his right hand, right? That's, talk about an awesome kingdom in France. Thomas Aquinas as one of your advisors and a saint as king. Absolutely, ultimately, not that we, although Pius VI did kind of recommend the monarchy as the most perfect form of government, the church does not really have a particular form of government. We're called to transform whatever the kingdom is that we find ourselves in, whether it's a monarchy, whether it's a constitutional republic like we're in. We are called to establish the kingdom here and now and cause it to spread, so that it's thy will be done on this earth, thy kingdom come, right? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But not in the sense of establishing a particular form of government, but transforming whatever the form of government is from the inside out. We're called to be leaven, Jesus says, to get into the middle of the lump and transform it from the inside out. That is what kingship is all about. God bless you.